It was announced this morning that our evening sermon would be entitled, How Worship Helps Us. And I am so glad to see that so many that were here this morning came back, because we all realize by our presence here, or show our, by our presence here, that we realize how important it is to worship. Our text this evening is John chapter 4, verses 19 through 24. I received a very interesting phone call today. I won't call the name of the person who made the telephone call, nor the congregation which he attends. But he was a bit upset because the entirety of the worship hour was used to teach a civic lesson. And the man was livid. He said there was not a single scripture used. And as a result, I received no spiritual nourishment. I don't even feel as though I had been to worship. And then he said, I honestly felt more like I had just left my high school civics class. What am I to do? I said, you need to address the situation. Go to the person speaking and say 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. And if you don't know what it says, preach the word. I told him that I was speaking tonight on Worship Helps Us, and I told him that he might go to our site after I get home this evening and listen to it, and we will see some of the things that worship will do to assist us through this life. There are so many people that make the claim that I don't need church in order to get through this life. You know, that's a very true statement. You can get through this life without worship. You can get through this life without serving God. But that's all you're going to get is through this life, because there is nothing for you on the other side. Mm-hmm. Worship indeed helps us. Now in John chapter 4, Jesus leaves Judea and goes toward Galilee. And to do so, he and his disciples had to travel through Samaria. And for a long time, there had been a problem between the Jews and the Samaritans. But there was the most direct route, and so they traveled right on through Samaria, and there was a well on the way. We know of it as Jacob's well. It's the well that Isaac had dug, and then Jacob redigged the wells. But nonetheless, there was a well there, and it was known as Jacob's well. And so Jesus stops there to rest. And in so doing, he sends his disciples away to procure some food for them. They've been traveling several miles, quite a few miles, and no doubt were hungry and needed a place to rest. And so a Samaritan woman comes to the well, and Jesus, a Jew, they did not even so much as speak to the Samaritans, simply said, give me to drink. A request any thirsty person would make to another who was coming to a well, perhaps with the provision to draw water. Imagine her amazement when Christ not only spoke to her, he being a Jew and she being a Samaritan, but also in that early part of that conversation told her about her present living arrangement, in that she had been married four times and presently was with one who was not her husband. Our text this evening picks up with that conversation that immediately followed. John chapter 4, verses 19 and following. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Now let me ask you, if you approach someone or someone approaches you and you say something to them and then they tell you everything about you, what are you to deduce? In that day, there was no doubt that she was very aware of the fact, Jesus having never seen her before, she never having seen Jesus in Samaria, was definitely someone special. And so she said, I perceive that thou art a prophet. And then she proceeds to tell him, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Now we see the difference there. The Samaritans worshipped in Mount Gerizim, and the Jews worshipped in Jerusalem. And she's perhaps posing a question. Jesus saith unto her, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews." Some people have taken that particular last statement there, the last part of that statement, "for salvation is of the Jews," and said that we've got to honor the Jewish people and we've got to protect the Jewish people. No, what he was saying was that salvation was of the Jews because the Christ was going to come through the Jews, and Jesus Christ, the one she was talking to, would ultimately give his life as a sacrifice on Calvary's cross, willingly shed his blood so that we might have the opportunity to worship, as he will say here in just a few moments. Notice he says, "Ye know not what ye worship. We know what we worship." And then he says, "But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth." In case you're wondering why they knew not what they were worshiping God, but not in accordance to God's law. In fact, they had separated themselves by their own actions from God's law. And the Jews knew that they were serving God if they were following the law under which they lived, the law of Moses. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him, must worship him in spirit and in truth. From this narrative, we see a couple of things. First and foremost, that worship is a blessing. I know that I was told a number of times growing up in school that I should count it a blessing that I had the opportunity to get an education. Because every Monday morning it was the same thing. Oh no, not school again. And I'm afraid some Christians today think, oh no, not worship again. Worship is a blessing. And when we engage in worship, there are certain aspects that benefit us. We're going to look at some of those different ways that worship helps us this evening. First and foremost, worship helps us to prioritize. If I were to ask, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, please don't. But how many of us have multiple things we need to take care of just say tomorrow? I suspect most of us would raise our hand. But how do we know which one to do first? We have to prioritize. And worship helps us to prioritize. There are certain things that should come before others. When you get up before you go to work, I think it's probably in your list of prioritization to get dressed before you go to work. You see what I'm saying? And there are other things that need to be prioritized. The mundane task oftentimes will allow people to be drawn away from God because they're not putting first things first. Luke chapter 10, verses 38 and following is a great example. And this is how some people let even mundane tasks, tasks that in and of and by themselves are not sinful, that are not wrong, that are not harmful, to come before us and serving God. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Now, here we have the scenario. There are two women living in the house. One says, "Come on in." That's great. The other one sits down at Jesus' feet and listens to him. And then verse 40 shows us the difference between the two young women. But Martha was cumbered about with much serving and came to him and said, "Lord, dost thou care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she should help me." There's no doubt that they had respect for Jesus. And if Jesus had said to Mary, "Mary, you need to get up and help Martha," I suspect she would have. But notice that Martha had prioritized properly. Jesus answered and said unto her, "Martha, Martha, Thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her." When she sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word, she was in essence worshiping. And that showed that she prioritized that over all other things. That should be one of the priorities of Christians, to make sure that we worship. And you say, well, wait a minute, this was before the church was established. This is when Jesus was here on the earth. Yes, it was. But that's also why the Spirit had Paul pen the words we find in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. The church at Rome and the church everywhere and every single member should heed the words we find there and make application as the highest priority in our lives. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." And just in case people might misunderstand this, notice what verse 2 tells us. "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed, changed, altered by the renewing of your mind." Our actions start in our minds. And if we are transformed by the renewing of our mind, we're going to change our actions, because we're then going to prioritize properly. We're going to present our bodies a living sacrifice. We're going to strive to be acceptable unto God and realize and understand that is our reasonable service. That's what we committed to when you stop and think about it. When we became a child of God, we committed to serving God and doing his will and putting him first. And in so doing, we also will prove what is that good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. Especially in worship, we are able to focus on things that are spiritual. Now, that's taken into consideration that the message is proclaimed from the Word of God. In Mark chapter 8, verses 36 and 37, we see that there's a couple of questions asked by our Lord while he was still here on earth. We sang that song that came from that passage. What shall it profit a man? And that's what this passage says. But it asks the question, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What good is it? Because this whole world, the earth and the works therein, shall be burned up. And then he says, or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? When we don't prioritize, then we are giving something or asking for something in exchange for our soul. We're giving our soul in exchange for something. You know, later, Jesus Christ would give his life willingly on the cross so that those who obey the gospel, once the church was purchased by his death upon that cross, and when the gospel was extended to humanity, so they could prioritize, so they could put him first, so they could strive to do what they should do, all of those who would be children of God. In a different account, we find in Luke chapter 12 and verse 34, Jesus again speaking to his disciples. And as he did, he always spoke in preparation of the kingdom. Keep in mind, the kingdom was not here when Jesus was on earth, because he had yet to purchase it with his blood. But he told them something that would help us to realize the importance of prioritizing and realize the importance of making worship a priority in our lives. True worship, in spirit and in truth. He told them, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." What does worship mean? How does worship help us prioritize? It helps us to keep God and his word and the following of his will, the treasure in our lives. Worship also will help us grow. You know, it's a sad, sad thing, but some Christians may only study the word of God or hear the word of God or participate in reading the Word of God when they are gathered for worship. 2 Timothy chapter 2:15 was a directive specifically to Timothy, but it applies to every Christian. And the whole purpose of studying is to grow, to direct our minds toward that which we are studying, in this case, the Word of God. And the study of the Word of God, rightly dividing it and applying it properly in our lives, leads to growth that matters. We may very well grow in a number of different areas, be able to maybe speak multiple languages or be able to accomplish varied tasks of different kinds, you know, different areas. That takes work as well. But when we worship, our attention is drawn toward the Word of God. Notice Timothy was told, study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman. In other words, he's studying to grow, to prepare himself for work. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Rightly dividing, handling aright the Word of God so that we can use it in our lives. And a lot of times that growth will cause the child of God to be more fervent in spirit, more diligent in trying to reach the lost, more compassionate toward those erring brethren that need encouragement to return to faithfulness, more able to exhort or build up our brethren. It's important that we grow, and that worship kind of keeps us growing in the right direction. This idea is also put forth in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Here, the Spirit had Peter write to the strangers that were scattered abroad. This was the church that was being persecuted. Keep in mind, when they were persecuted, oftentimes they had to leave their dwellings. They had to run. They were in fear for their lives. And even in the face of much tribulation, they and we, whether or not we are being persecuted, are to give up anything and everything that is detrimental to us and take in the Word of God so that we can grow. If we worship in accordance to New Testament doctrine, and if we partake of the Word, we will certainly grow. I look at it like this. Yes, the seed is the Word of God, but the study is the fertilization of that Word. When the seed is implanted, perhaps when we gather for worship or gather for Bible study, and then we go home and we continue to read and study, and we meditate upon that Word of God, that seed continues to grow, continues to help us, to guide us. He says, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. That's why it's important for preachers, just as Timothy was told, to preach the Word. Every worshiper should increase in knowledge and understanding of the Word of God. That's what growth is. Every Christian should be able to say, I know more now than I did 4 or 5 years ago. I know more now than I did last year because of worship, because of Bible study, because of personal study. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 19, contains an inspired record of Paul's gratitude for the brethren in Ephesus and his prayer for them. Oftentimes when we're thinking about prayer and how's the best way to pray, maybe we ought to go to the various epistles. When the Spirit had the penmen write what their prayer was and how they verbalized those prayers. But here we see why he was praying for them and what he desired for them. He said, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. In other words, after he had heard that they had obeyed the gospel and they continued to spread the Word of God, he continually gave thanks to them, making mention in his prayers. And for what was he praying? That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. How was that knowledge attained? through study, through learning. How was that word heard? Usually beginning with worship. And notice what occurs as a result. Verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of his glory, his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power. It is important that we realize and understand that every time we take advantage of the opportunity to worship where the truth is being taught, there is some growth there. And you know, we might not realize that growth immediately. Young people don't often realize growth. We say, well, I just can't wait till I get bigger, till I get grow. You know, sometimes we don't think about the fact that things are growing, and sometimes silently. I think about it every time when I drive up in the driveway and realize, oh no, the yard needs to mow again. I didn't see that growth. I see the effects of that growth. But that's also why in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 14 and following, that we see the admonition to these people that they grow, that they strive to understand God's will. Notice the way he put this. He said, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest. He might have been talking to people at worship service, right? I'm so thankful that nobody has gone to the land of Nod this evening. He says, awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. And then told them, see that ye walk circumspectly, walk watching on every side, being aware of the dangers that are out there, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And then he concludes with, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. How do we know the will of the Lord? We learn of that will of the Lord as we gather for worship, and as we grow, as the word is continually preached and taught. But not only does worship help us to prioritize, not only does worship help us to grow, but worship helps us to appreciate. Ingratitude is a sin that simply costs too much. You know, when we come and worship in spirit and in truth, I am able to remember some things. I am able to appreciate some things. For instance, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 29. We all ought to be able to quote it. We hear it nearly every Lord's Day. And it's read most every Lord's Day wherever the church meets. And the whole purpose is that we are able to remember our Lord, that we are able to remember what he has done for us and his willingness to give himself on Calvary's cross. And we should more greatly appreciate the sacrifice that he made for us. But when are we reminded of this? Why, sometimes when we see the words across this table here, this do in remembrance of me. For I received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. We should appreciate this. After the same manner also, he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. Again, we should appreciate it, and the reminder should be new every time. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat of this bread and drink of this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and of the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. I saw some people saying that with me. Should that not make us appreciate our Lord and Savior? Absolutely. I'm also able to reflect on the other blessings that all Christians should enjoy. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. In what we have is the opening verses of the Apocalypse, we read of one of these blessings which all Christians have participated and continue in if they remain faithful. We should appreciate the fact that Jesus Christ was willing to come to earth, to empty himself, to humble himself, even to the death of the cross, and provide the means whereby we could become a child of God. There we pick up in Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, notice this, and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Friends, if you can't appreciate that, you can't appreciate anything. To be washed in the blood of Christ is to be in Christ. And those who have not been washed in the blood of Christ, those who have not washed away their sins, calling on the name of the Lord, are not in Christ. And they can't participate in that which we read of in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. We clearly see here that all spiritual blessings are in Christ. Now you are either in Christ or out of Christ. Right now I'm looking out at the parking lot. I don't see anybody out there, but if I did, I'd say they were out of the building. And I see all these people here, and I say every one of you are in the building, and you are either in or you're out. Same thing is true when it comes to Christ. You're either in Christ or you're out of Christ. And what does he say about it? Notice that the us in this verse are Christians. Those who have been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, and while in Christ, should be able to appreciate these blessings, worship being one of those blessings. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Where are the spiritual blessings? In Christ. How does one become in Christ? They have to be washed in the blood of Christ. The inspired words of the psalmist in Psalms 103, verses 1 and 2 are reminders of the many blessings from God. We needn't think that God's blessings only started when he established the church through Jesus Christ. We needn't think that God's blessings only continued through the apostolic age of the church or the babyhood of the church. No, God's blessings have been extended to man in his general providence for as long as man's been here. Actually, a little before in the creation. A few days before man arrived on the scene. But the Spirit-headed psalmist penned these words. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. We today have a wonderful, wonderful benefit. That benefit is being able to worship. Should we not, as the psalmist also said in Psalms 122 and verse 1, words that should be in the mindset of every child of God? I know a person who said, when I was a child, my parents made me go to church. Now, what they were saying, my parents made me attend worship services. You can't go to church. The church gathers and the church worships, but you can't go to church. You can go to the church building, but that's nitpicking. My parents made me go to worship. What the parents were trying to do were to instill in that child the attitude that the psalmist had here. The attitude that every Christian should have when it comes to being able to gather and assemble. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. A number of people have contacted me since we went through the, I'll call it that, the China virus, the COVID. And they said that they lament the fact that their congregation stopped having evening services. I don't think any congregation should have stopped having evening services. Yes, at times we were a little bit hamstrung. They were dictating that we stay 6 feet apart. Never usually a problem here. But we should always realize the blessing from worship. We should always be glad when they say, let us go into the house of the Lord. You know, if more Christians, those that have been baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, having been properly taught, truly embrace this idea, this mindset, there would be far fewer absences when the Lord's church was scheduled to meet. The buildings would be a lot more full. More souls could be reached with the gospel. More folks would be able to endure. Which brings us to our next point. Worship helps us to endure. Years ago, there was a sign on a church building. It's been around forever. But I saw it one time, and I thought, well, that's pretty good. 7 days without worship makes one weak. W-E-A-K. Now, 7 days is a week. W-E-E-K. But we understand the point, don't we? This is when we are rejuvenated, when we are leaving the worship service, ready to take on the trials and tribulations of the week, ready to stand in the face of objections and people standing against God, opposition. Worship does help us to endure. I get charged up on Sundays. No, not just because I have to stand, because I'm standing up here, because I'm the one delivering the message. I get charged up because I can see brethren who are encouraged because they get a chance to worship on Sunday, because they get a chance to embrace another section of the Word of God. And hopefully, when we all depart from this building, we go forth with the attitude, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. I can reach lost souls. I can call the erring back to the right. I can continue myself to walk the path that God would have me walk. You know, the Christian life can be difficult. Nobody's going to say, oh, yeah, when you become a child of God, everything's going to be rosy. I mean, yes, some televangelists do it, but they don't become children of God because they don't have people baptized into Christ having been properly taught. But the Christian life, the life of a child of God, can be difficult. Sometimes that difficulty comes from without. Unfortunately, sometimes it comes from within. However, we must continue to press forward. We must endure even in the face of persecution, even in the face of hardship, even in the face of difficulties, regardless of the degree of each one of these. It's never too hard. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through 7, we find a young Christian. He was being exhorted to press on, to endure. And I have no doubt whatsoever that every time he attended worship service, that he came away thinking, you know, I can do this. I can endure. This applies to all Christians today. As Paul was directed to write to Timothy there, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through 7, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I think people fail to realize and understand that when they committed to be obedient to God, they actually signed up as part of the Lord's army. And we sing, they had the children sing that song, and they like the shooting the guns and the marching in the infantry and the flying and all that kind of stuff. Maybe we ought to sing that song. I can't lead it, but somebody else maybe could. But you get the point here. We ought to endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. And notice what verse 4. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. What do they do? Oh yeah, you're aware. I'm sure that our brother that's over in the Middle East right now, he's very aware of his family back home. But I'll guarantee you, I don't know what his job is or what he does, but if any time he's in danger, he's focused on the mission. Why? because his life depends on it. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. Why? That he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Keep in mind, our commander in chief continually watches over us and provides for us what we need for strength, for ammunition, for armor. He goes on to look at it from a different standpoint as well. If a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. You have to follow the rules. The husbandman that laboreth must be the first partaker of the fruits. He put forth the effort. He watched over the crops. And he says, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Again, the good soldier will refuse to be encumbered with the affairs of this life as their priorities. We talked about that at the first of the sermon. We will prioritize. Why? Because serving God and worshiping God should be the most important thing in our lives. The brethren in Smyrna, Revelation chapter 2, 10b, were encouraged to endure. You know, this includes continuing to worship faithfully. Years ago, I read this here recently as well. Someone recounted this in an article I read, that a preacher was visiting a Christian who hadn't been in services for a while. And it was a dark, snowy night. And the preacher had asked, could he come over? And they said, well, sure, come on over. So he came over. He left his overcoat and his boots at the door. And he came in and they were sitting there by the hearth, and the preacher reached over and took the tongs and took a live coal off of the fire. And he set it over on the hearth. The man was sitting there and nobody said a word. And they watched. And that coal began to get darker and darker. And less heat was emanating from that coal by the moment. And eventually, it was nothing but a burnt, used up lump of wood. The erring Christian looked at the preacher and says, I get the point. I'll see you on Sunday. His priorities had been wrong. He was encumbered with the affairs of this life. He needed to be reminded what these brethren were told. They were encouraged to endure. And this includes continuing in worship faithfully. There is strength in gathering in fellowship with faithful brethren. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. You know, endurance is so important that in Luke chapter 9, verses 61 and 62, Jesus asked if family was more important than serving God. And then he replied that starting, one must continue to endure. He was always calling people to follow him. He called his disciples, those that became his apostles. Sometimes he simply said, follow me. And I suspect because it's the nature of man to make excuses, and I know we have a count of people, you know, one of them said, I've got this oxen that I've, you know, I bought these oxen and I haven't proved them. Well, shame on you. They might be spindly-legged, weak oxen. You don't buy something if you hadn't seen it. Or a piece of land. You might buy some oceanfront property in Arizona. I don't know. But if you ask what's most important, notice this. That when we start, we must endure. Another man said, also, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at home at my house. In other words, they're more important than you are. You've got to take care of that first. No, that's not what Jesus said. Because he immediately followed in verse 62, unto this man, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Why? You ever plowed? Some people are saying, yeah, you know, I'm not talking about with a tiller. I'm talking about with a beast in front of you. Very few of us, right? Yeah, we all had tractors and tillers and that kind of thing. But even at that, try doing that looking over your shoulder. You can't keep on the straight. You can't follow the road. And that's what Jesus was telling them. You got to put him first. And that will help us to endure. Also by assembling and worshiping with other saints, I understand that I am not alone. Remember Elijah? Take my life, Lord. I'm the only one left. And I'm tired. You ever get tired? Think about it. There are other brethren that are fighting the same battle that you're fighting. And I'm also not alone because I know in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, written especially or specifically to Jewish Christian, but the idea conveyed applies even today, that we are exhorted when we are gathered together. Hebrews 10, 25, we should all be familiar with this. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The day for them was perhaps the fall of Jerusalem. Or it would also apply, because we would have to apply to that, because we don't know when the Lord is going to return. But according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 11, when we assemble for worship, we are also comforted by one another. We are exhorted by one another. This will help us to endure whatever life presents to us. You know, sometimes all it takes for us to realize that we can bear the burden is a brother or sister willing to listen to us or to provide for us a single small word of encouragement. Or, you know, call me, I will help you. And then mean it. If they do call, help. But what did he say? Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, build one another up. And then, of course, he commended them, even as also you do. I take that to mean, don't stop doing that. Keep doing that. Encourage. You know, there are various ways that worship helps us. But let's make sure that the worship that we offer to God is as he prescribes. Remember, from our text, John chapter 4 and verse 24, we're told how. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit, in our minds, with our minds, focused wholly on worshiping him, and in truth, in full accordance with God's written word. And we must also realize that there's a negative side. Matthew chapter 15, verses 7 through 9 shows the negative of this, including all who worship in ways that are not prescribed by God and those ways which are contrary to him. He was talking to the people of his day. Some of these people who, they weren't even really following the law of Moses. They claimed to be doing so. Just like many people today claim to be following the law of Christ, but they're not. And the same thing can be said of them. You hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. How does worship help us? To prioritize, to help us grow, to help us appreciate, and to help us endure. Friends, we're all in a war, and we're all fighting, and we need to stand. And we can draw strength from one another as together we worship. But there's another reason to gather and worship. It is quite possible that at times someone can be invited or somebody can wander in off the street, having never heard what God would have a person do in order to become his child. And it's important that they know what to do. That they be properly instructed, so that eventually they too, if they obey the gospel, can worship in spirit and in truth. The invitation is very simple. One must hear the word of God. Acts 10 and verse 33, Cornelius speaking there to Peter. Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore we are all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. One must also believe, and as Philip was dealing with the Ethiopian eunuch, the eunuch had asked to be baptized. And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." That is also the great confession, but we'll show that again in a minute. One must also repent, as Acts chapter 3 and verse 19 shows. "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. And then confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Because Simon Peter did that very thing when the Lord asked, "Whom say ye that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Matthew 16 and verse 16. And one must be baptized into Christ. Saul, on the way to Damascus, was told to go to Damascus, and there it would be told him what to do. And in Acts 22:16, we see Ananias coming to him and said, "And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." And yes, we must endure. That's why it is important to worship. We must be faithful unto death. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20 tells us, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning." If indeed you are here this evening and you have not obeyed the gospel, you need to. And then, if once you obey the gospel, you can worship with us in spirit and in truth. And if you're here as a child of God but are involved in public sin, know that you're bringing shame and reproach upon the church. You're in the bond of iniquity, and your heart is not right with God. And therefore, if that sin is public, it needs to be publicly addressed. If indeed that sin is private, it can be privately addressed. But it has to be addressed the same way: repentance and prayer. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, Simon was told, "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." You know what the will of God is? The will of God is that all should come to repentance. And therefore, I think there's nothing wrong with singing the song that we're going to sing, "Let him have his way with thee." His way has been laid out. And if you're subject to that invitation, we implore you to come as together we stand and sing verses 1 and 3.